Good morning. My name's Richard, part of the community here. Whether you're joining us in the auditorium or online with us this morning, you're so welcome on Cafe Church. As Charlotte says, it's my privilege to wrap up our series in Isaiah. We've been traveling through Isaiah for the last 10 weeks. And if you've been part of that journey, or maybe you're just joining us right at the end, all of those resources are online. I'd really encourage you. There have been some great moments. Every moment has been great throughout that, but some real moments whenever a scripture's been opened up in a fresh way for me, fresh way for so many of us, perhaps in a fresh way for us as a community. So really encourage you to use those resources as we move forward. Today is really looking at the last part of Isaiah, and the focus shifts a little bit. Isaiah starts to look forward. The language he uses is of a kingdom that is here, but is coming in the future. And we've talked a little bit already and thought a little bit about the challenge of living in that. And so I'm going to take a few scriptures. If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're going to start off in Isaiah 60. We're going to look at 61. We're going to look at 65. We're going to look a little bit at what it means to be a people who live in a kingdom that isn't both now and not yet. And then I'm going to share, I suppose, a little bit of just my journey with that in reality, because it's actually a subject that's easier to preach on than it is to live in sometimes. Now, the last time I tried to share a little bit of my journey during the week of prayer and fasting, and people used words like vulnerable, and that wasn't my intention. So I'm going to avoid any of that vulnerability nonsense. We don't know where that'll lead us if we go there this morning, but I'll try my best with that when we get that far. Let's read together in Isaiah chapter 60. We're going to begin at verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And then jumping down to verse 17. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold, and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze, and iron in place of stone. I will make peace your governor, and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. This section of Isaiah is sometimes referred to as the third, or the Trito Isaiah. The language shifts, the mood shifts, and Isaiah's focus shifts. The style is very different to perhaps what we've been reading before. We've seen throughout Isaiah that time and time again, there's this message for the people in the place that they find themselves there and then. But there's also a pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus, of course, who is the light that will dawn over his people. The language of Isaiah talks about the Spirit of the Lord that would rest on Jesus to bring good news. And Isaiah has led us through prophecies about Jesus' birth, about his life, about his death, and about his resurrection. But now it seems that Isaiah's attention turns, and his focus is a revelation of the fact that Jesus will return. And so as we look at these scriptures this morning, and please be praying for Beth on visuals, because I've given her a moving visual this morning, but we're going to be okay, Beth. We'll get through it together, okay? Head pops up from behind the screen. But at each scripture, we're going to look at the fact that we look back in that scripture, looking down into what Isaiah says, lifting our eyes to look up at who Jesus is, but then importantly, looking forward to his return. And I suppose reflecting on this, I've thought that being around church things for many, many years, we talk a lot about the history of Scripture and the person of Jesus, but we sometimes don't talk a lot about his return. And if we do, we get in discussions about premillennial, postmillennial, about the rapture, or that sort of nonsense about trying to guess when it's going to happen, when Jesus himself said that the hour was unknown. Any questions on the rapture? Charlotte will be happy to answer them afterwards. But of course, the focus of the early church was the fact that they had something in their hearts that knew he was going to return. That's what they'd been told. The angels had said to them, why are you watching where Jesus has gone? He will return. And I don't think that early church had any greater faith than we have. I don't think they were any better than we were. Certainly, if you read the New Testament, they had the same wrestling with relationships and theology that we wrestle today with within the church. But what they did have was a hope in their hearts that Jesus was going to return. And I think that hope is what we need in our lives to help us walk through difficult times when his kingdom is with us, but it's not yet fully fulfilled. Look what he says at the beginning here. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Looking back into Scripture, this is the same language as we read in Genesis. It's the same language for the light that shines. It's the same language that's used for darkness. And Isaiah here is talking into the people's situation. This is probably just after their return from exile. And yet he's reminding them that the same God who spoke light into being, who cast the stars into space, is the same God who is at work in their situation. He takes them back and reminds them of that. He looks in to the depths of the truth of this. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read it earlier in the series, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those who are living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah doesn't just take them back, but he gives them a promise for their situation in that day, that God is with them. And isn't that what we were celebrating during communion? That in the midst of all of the difficulty and the trial that we see in the world around us, that God is with us. He is Emmanuel. And then, of course, in the life of Jesus, as we look up to him, Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. He didn't just say he would bring light, but he said, I am the light. And then the challenge for you and I and us in the church today is he also said that you and I are the light of the world, that we have been commissioned to carry that same light and hope in a world that at times seems in turmoil and spiraling seemingly out of control. And yet God, Emmanuel, is the light of the world and he is with us. And then he looks forward. We read those verses just a few moments ago. The sun will no longer be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And isn't that the language of Revelation? A new creation, a new earth, a new heaven, a day when there's no more sickness, a day when there's no more brokenness, a day when all of our questions will be answered in his presence. Isaiah points us back. He speaks into our situation. He lifts our eyes prophetically towards the person of Jesus, and he points us forward into a future hope. John picks it up in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What a hope for you and I this morning in our situations, in our lives. What a hope for our communities and for our city. What a hope for us that Jesus has said he's gone to prepare a place for us and that he will return. As Charlotte reminded us last week, darkness and death is a reality, but our stories do not end in death because resurrection comes, life comes, hope comes. Even death couldn't hold the person of Jesus, and he rose in resurrected life. Isaiah's story, as we wrap up this book, is that history is going somewhere. History is moving somewhere, and it's towards the hope of a new creation and a new earth. And we read these words in Isaiah 61. If you turn with me, if you have your Bibles, these are words that are so familiar to us. In Isaiah 61, he speaks out, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." The portion, of course, that Jesus himself lifts up in the synagogue on that Sabbath day and reads from. And if we use this same pattern, we see the depth of what Isaiah is conveying to the audience, to the readers of his word. You see, looking back, God's heart has always been for the poor. Exodus 22 says, "If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest." Exodus chapter 23 says, "During the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused, so that the poor among your people may get food from it." Proverbs 31 says, "Speak out for those who cannot speak, for the rights of the destitute." And when we look at the story of the Exodus, of how God took his people from slavery in Egypt and brought them out into a land of honey, a land of promise and plenty, the father's cry is that I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. God's heart is always towards the poor. It's always towards the marginalized. It's always to those who are on the outskirts. And Isaiah catches something of this in this portion, and we see that in Isaiah himself. Earlier in Isaiah, he says, "Why do you crush my people and grind the face of the poor?" Justice and righteousness has been at the heart of this journey that we have taken throughout Isaiah. And of course, Jesus takes this very prophecy on that Sabbath day, unrolls the scroll, and reads from it. When we look at the life of Jesus this morning, we see that the kingdom was among them. As he reached out to the marginalized, as he reached out to those who are in pain and suffering, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, his heart was towards the poor. And here, Isaiah points us forward, looking forward to a day again when there will be no more pain and no more crying and no more suffering. So in this whole section of Isaiah, we see him time and time again looking back, speaking into their situation where they were in that moment, pointing us towards Jesus, but also reminding us that whilst Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies, that those prophecies are not yet filled full until he returns. And finally, we turn to chapter 65 of Isaiah, 65 and verse 17. And here, Isaiah's language and John's language meld together completely. Isaiah prophesies and says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people to be a joy." This is pretty extraordinary language for Isaiah to use in that context. He's prophesying that a time would be coming when something truly amazing would be brought about by God. The same verb here that's used to create, you've guessed it, is the word that's used in Genesis for that original creation story. I'm so glad that God still broods over the chaos of my life at times and does a creative work. I'm glad that God is committed to me, even when my commitment to him can waver and fade. I'm glad he's still the God that speaks a word and can bring light into darkness, hope into despair, comfort into our pain. And here, looking back, Isaiah points us towards that and reminds us that the same God who was there in the creation story is the God that's part of our story today. He's speaking to the people as they come out of exile back into their land, and he's giving them hope again that God is with them and God is for them. And many of us here today need to receive that word afresh, that God is with us. As we take the bread, as we take the wine, as we take those emblems and symbols of his death, we remember that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And then when we look to Jesus, of course, Jesus is described in Colossians as the firstborn over all creation. He is the first fruits. He is the first evidence of this new creative, resurrected work of God. A life that's not just temporal, but a life that is eternal. As Charlotte challenged us, or challenged me last week, as I listened to her talk, if this doesn't stir us to worship, then we need to check ourselves. Not the phrase you used. See, I can get so familiar around the Word of God and the things of God, and yet he speaks something incredible into our lives today. That he is the God who's not absent or distant or who has abandoned us, but he is the God who is with us through the presence of his Holy Spirit, and is outworking his kingdom through his church. And looking forward, John sees, just like Isaiah, a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation, where former things have turned away, and we have a king who is on the throne and who is returning, and is taking history in all of its craziness and twists and turns, as peoples rise and peoples fall, as presidents rise and presidents fall, as kings rise and kings fall. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is forever on the throne. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and join me. And so we talk about this kingdom that is now and not yet. Or in the language of Isaiah that we've been using, a kingdom that is fulfilled but not yet filled fully until his return. And I've preached on this many, many times. And the truth is, it's easier to preach on it than it is to live in it. Well, that's my experience. And sometimes I think I can use that idea as a reason for being passive. Well, that's just the way things are. That's just the way I am. We sort of slide into this idea of saying, let's just grit our teeth and hold on till Jesus returns. What we shared during communion, that there is a day when we'll see him face to face. But actually, the prayer that Jesus left with his disciples was, let your kingdom come, and let your work, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus stood in the synagogue on that Sabbath and read that prophecy from Isaiah and said, today, this is fulfilled. His life included the marginalized, reached out to the broken, called tax collectors out of trees, touched women in a crowd who had suffered under many doctors. He met a woman at a well and told her everything that she'd ever done, but gave her hope of a new beginning. And his challenge to us as the church is that he said to us that we would do even greater things. And so thank God for the hope of a day when he is returning. But here and now, the challenge of Scripture, the challenge of Isaiah, the challenge of his return is that we are to be kingdom people who carry that light and that hope. In the story of the people of Israel, it was far easier to get Egypt, the people out of Egypt, than it was to give Egypt out of the people. They brought with them old ideas of slavery and who they were and how they should behave, old ways of thinking, old patterns of behavior. And isn't that still my story? Of a God who reached into my life and spoke a word of hope and creation. And yet I still find myself returning to that grave. Like Lazarus, raised with resurrection life. But time after time, I find myself back sitting in that old grave, old familiar ways, old familiar thought patterns. There's a danger that I return to the prison cell rather than walking in the freedom that Christ won for me at the cross. Last year, as we went into 2024, it was going to be a fantastic year. It was a fantastic year. We had two weddings. My son got married. Joel and Natty got married in February time. Georgia and Ryan got married in August. Just the previous summer, Sam and Jess had given birth to our first grandchild. Shocked faces in the room. I was a child bride. I was a child groom. No, I wasn't a bride. I was a groom. That's how I have a grandchild. I'm so young. But last year was the year when he took his first step. He said his first words. 2024 was a year of incredible blessing for us as a family. But as we went into 2024, Catherine, and I share this with her permission, not even all of our friends and family know this, so this is just secret, just between us and everyone watching online. It's just for us this morning. But I share with Catherine's permission. As we went into 2024, Catherine had a pain in her back. She wasn't really able to sit very much. She could walk fine. She could lie down, but she couldn't sit because of this pain at the bottom of her spine. She went to the doctor. We got some drugs. We got some different drugs. By February time, she went for an MRI. And by the way, this story has a better ending than the start. So for those of you who are worried, it does have a better ending. So around February time, finally, we got some scans organized. And she went to an appointment that she thought was routine, and they said to her that she had a cancer on the base of her spine, a tumor in her coccyx. And over the next sort of 3 months, at one stage she'd had so many MRI scans, if she lay in the bath, she pointed north. She was magnetized. And the staff were fantastic. And her scans were sent to Birmingham, and they were sent to specialist teams. They said at one stage, we've seen this cancer before, but we've never seen one so small, which I think was a good thing at the time. You were sort of holding on to that. But by May time, they got to the stage of saying, we're not really sure where this is coming from. We think it's maybe a secondary. And if it's a secondary, then there's primaries. And she went for some more scans. That wasn't a great week when we waited for the results of those scans. Throughout that time, she was in a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort. They did their best to manage that. We got to October, fast forward. And then they said, oh, we don't think it's cancer anymore. We think it's a lesion on the spine, but praise God, it's not cancer. But she's still in a lot of pain, still in a lot of discomfort. They're managing that at the moment. The plan now is for her to have an operation this June to remove the coccyx, which they're very hopeful is going to assist all of that. So that's just been a roller coaster of emotions. If Catherine was here this morning and she was standing here, she would testify that throughout all of that period, she never felt closer to God. You can take the girl out of the brethren, but you can't take the brethren out of the girl. Her testimony was God was close. She felt at peace. She knew where her future lay, whatever the outcome. My testimony is that God never felt further away from me. I just couldn't find him in it. There were days when I couldn't even find words to pray. You went through the motions. You held on to the scriptures. He hasn't given me a spirit of fear. Fear gripped me as I've never experienced it before. 4 o'clock in the morning, pressing in on you, fearful. Wrestling with this kingdom that is both now and not yet. And why do I share that story? I suppose I share that story because in all integrity, I felt I couldn't stand here this morning and preach about a now and not yet kingdom as if it's always straightforward and easy to navigate. I become comfortable with the comfort of the gospel. But I sometimes forget the challenge of the gospel. The comfort of the gospel for you this morning is that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, or what's been done to you, that his grace is sufficient. He is faithful. He never leaves us. He never abandons us. He never forsakes us. The moment we turn towards Jesus, we find the Father running towards us. When we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive us. When we turn away from our old ways of living, he's faithful to walk with us and strengthen us. That's the comfort of the gospel. But the challenge of the gospel is to unwrap those grave clothes and live transformed lives. That's the challenge. The challenge is to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In Romans 6, we read these words, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." God's hope for us this morning is that he is returning. He will deal with our brokenness and our sickness and our grief and our questions and our fears. But here and now, whether you're sitting in your front room, in Cafe Church, or here in the auditorium, he is with you. He is for you. The same God who spoke light into darkness speaks hope into our darkness this morning. He speaks strength into our weakness. He speaks healing into our brokenness. That's the message of Isaiah, that there is more than the here and now. For he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, everlasting, ascended, glorified, on a throne that will never fall or fail or wane. And his call to you and I is to walk in the freedom that he won for us at the cross. Through his death, resurrection, ascension, and his future return, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to hand back to Cafe Church. Father, I thank you for the hope that we have in you. Father, I thank you when our strength fails, that when we feel weak, that your strength is made perfect. Lord, I pray for every family, every life represented in this room this morning. Father, where it feels that there is darkness, Lord, would you bring light and hope? Father, for anyone who's watching or is in this room and have never placed their trust in you, Father, I pray this morning that they'll have a revelation of the fact that you are for them, that you have bought them with a price. Father, we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's worship him.